All right, God is good. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Actually, chapter 3. I don't think I'll get as far as 4. So let's start at 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water. So that's our basic needs. You have to have bread and water every day just to stay alive. But God has decided to judge Jerusalem and Judah, his people. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the wise man, the older people, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the enchanter, the eloquent orator, all of them. I'm going to judge the whole nation. And I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. And the child shall behave himself proudly against his elders, and the base against those who are honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, be our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand," in that day shall he swear, saying, "I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler over the people." For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their faces witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of their hands shall be given to them. And as for my people, children are their oppressors, women shall rule over them. O my people, they which lead you shall cause you to err, and they shall destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead, he stands up to judge his people. He will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and with the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, and then he goes on, and he begins to describe the luxury of his own people, who are given not to worship, but are given over into vanity and so on and so forth. So, hey, good to see you guys. Congratulations. Amen. God is judging his people. Now, what we've found out is that judgment is never to destroy God's people. Judgment is always followed by hope. So whenever there's a judgment, it is never, ever, ever for the purpose or the intent to destroy, but only to destroy that which is evil, and not to destroy that which is good, but only to chasten that. So when he judges the people, what he's doing is dividing them into wicked and righteous, and saying, "You who have looked to me, I'm going to deliver from the wicked who are troubling you, who are trespassing upon you, and who are oppressing you. I'm going to judge the nation then, my own nation, before I judge the rest of the nations. I'm going to judge my own nation." And therefore, I'll make a division between them. Those that are righteous will be delivered, and those that are wicked shall be judged. And only for this reason, that they are taking away the hope of my people. In other words, if somebody wants to serve me, and then other people try to block that, I'm going to stop them from doing that. So God is not out just to punish the wicked. He's only out to punish them because they have oppressed his own work, his own people, his own those that want to follow God. So even though God judges the whole circle, the truth is that the hope of the circle is that the guy on top, Mystery Babylon, the bad guys, are not able to destroy the world and to keep the church, the harlot church, from proceeding because they are persecuting the bridal church. In other words, those that believe the truth. Here's the truth. The church is built not on your goodness. Could anybody say amen? The church is built on God's goodness. Those that attempt to behave themselves and be good are not going to make it, because God doesn't want your goodness or your badness. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you everything because he's a benefactor. So when the government says it's a benefactor, it's lying. The government can't give you anything, ever. It's impossible. Even if they pretend, like our government does today, pretends to give out benefits, it can't, because only God is a benefactor. You can't take God's job. If you do, then you're playing God. And so that guy up on top, he actually has a rod in his hand, and he's oppressing the people by marrying himself to the blue up there, which is the harlot church, which is under bondage, under law. The harlot, the only thing that makes the church a harlot is that she believes she has to be good. That is wrong. God never wanted you to be good, never asked you to be good, never told you to be good, and you will never be good. So the harlot is saying, we'll take matters in our own hands and we will sleep with the kings of the earth. In other words, we will join ourselves to the political house. And by so doing, the church today is in bondage. And God's people, God isn't mad that other religions do that. He's only mad that his own people do it. Say, you know, my people are to be built on a right foundation, which is faith. Your only goodness is Jesus. That's all. You can't be good. You don't want to be good. You never will be good. Now, I can prove it. Your heart, your natural heart, will always be selfish. It's always going to be for you. Even when you do for others, you did it for some benefit to yourself, your family, whatever. And you can prove that, because when someone then turns against you, you turn on them. And you cease to be good to them, or you reluctantly are good to them or whatever. But you don't. Your heart is really not in it. And God can tell, because the only thing he judges is the heart. He doesn't care about the behavior. He's not looking for good behavior. What God is looking for is a pure heart. Those that love him have to do it voluntarily. So the true church, the bride, is a church that totally lives by faith in the fact that Jesus is good and you're not. So you have to be not good. Now, is there anyone here who's not good? You have to be to some degree not good. Is there anyone here to some degree not good? Okay? And you have to be actually to no degree good. And the reason why is because God hogs that. God wants that for himself. God is good. Only God is good. And no one else is good but God. So you can't be the benefactor. We can't do good. That's why God said, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as though you could know about it and then want to do it and then do it. You don't even know what's good. You have to come to me. I know what's good. And you have to ask me. So I don't want you to eat of that tree and pretend like you're on your own and you know what you're doing and you're a fine person and so on. Your heart is wicked and evil beyond measure. The heart is deceitful, tricky, above all things. Has anybody ever found that out in other people? and noticed it. It might be a little bit in you. The truth is, and you just have to believe God. Did I go off? Am I on still? Am I still on? Hello? Did I go off? Am I okay? Okay. Here's the beauty for me personally, is you don't have to do anything. God loves you just because God loves you. It's his nature. And he's never going to change. He will never be an evil God. There's no darkness in God. There's no evil in God. He does have wrath, but the wrath is something he's trying to not give to you, to have it not fall on you. And that's why he's saying, don't pretend like you're good. Don't stand up to me and defy me, or don't oppose me, because I don't force good things. The only thing I'll punish is when you do a bad thing, I'll punish that. But it's not to destroy you. It's only to restrain you, to stop you from doing it. Because your heart is wicked and evil, and you chose that. The day you ate that apple, you decided, you know, let's do our own thing. Let's taste this world. God said not to, but what's God know? So is everyone aware that you're selfish apart from him? Now, when you get a new heart, now you're no longer selfish because you want to do God's will, right? Okay, you got two rights. All right, so I'm going to say it again. When you have a new heart, your heart wants to do a new, just everything right for God, your heart. But your soul doesn't, and that's why most of you didn't answer. Because you know, even though you have a new heart, you still are selfish, proud, arrogant, nasty, depressed, pitying, and so on. You still have all of those things in you, and you wonder, well, what good did my new heart do? Because it's not only not changing myself, my soul, it's not affecting my behavior. I mean, it'll only do it hypocritically on the outside until someone offends me, and then I'll get them. You know, I'll defend myself, and I'll attack them, and I'll just try to get for myself. So hypocrite people have a heart that is not for God, but they just suppress their flesh, and then they don't express their evil. They just simply, and so people like that. Well, you're a very nice person. All we mean by that is you're actually a wicked person, but you put on a nice mask when you're near me. And so that's what church is all about. People basically who have an evil heart are behaving themselves well on the outside, which just means they really want to do evil and nasty and bad, but they check themselves. Is everybody aware of that? It's called suppression. You just suppress it. Now, when you're born again, you do have a new heart. And so you now, with your new heart, could actually do good works, but you can't, because hearts don't do those works. Hearts, the only thing that hearts do is they try to destroy the soul, the self, the tree that produced that bad fruit. And so instead of making it licentious or legalistic, it actually should just be love. In other words, you should be dead. So you shouldn't be good, you shouldn't be bad, you shouldn't be anything but love, which means you're just a branch. God is the vine, Jesus is the vine, and God is the one that, you know, causes it all to happen. And therefore, if any fruit comes out of you, that was God. And you give God the glory. That's all he's ever wanted. He's never wanted anyone to be good. He's always wanted to be good through other people. And the way to do that is he kills us. That is, he destroys ourself. So the first thing is, believe in Jesus that he loves you just the way you are, wicked. The second thing, and that's called faith. The second thing is, let Jesus then totally restore you. Now he redeemed you, new heart. Now he's going to restore you, kill off your old self, your selfish self, by actually destroying it. How? How does he do that? Easy. All you have to do is behold him. Beholding him, we are changed. Now, that's not changing your heart. You're looking at him because you have a new heart. So your new heart's looking at him to destroy the old self that produced all that wicked stuff. Now, when you look at Jesus with your new heart, totally trusting in him for all your goodness, totally trusting in his mercy, what happens? You start to become like him. And you actually find yourself loving every once in a while and doing things that you didn't intend or you didn't will. They just happened. And that's because beholding him, you're changed. Now, when that happens, you don't get any credit. You don't go to heaven because you do good works. You go to heaven because he did a good work. But this time he didn't do it for you, he did it in you by killing off you. How many know the Bible says, reckon yourself dead unto sin, but alive unto God? So when it says that, what it's saying is, you shouldn't just be justified, a believer in Jesus Christ, that he died for you and rose for you and went to heaven. So now you're okay, you got your ticket. The reason that Jesus did that was so that he could kill you. And how do you die? You don't die by physically dying. You die by psychologically dying. That is, you surrender. You just simply say, Jesus, I want you to tell me what to say. I want you to, work your works through me. I surrender. Now, how many know that's a good thing to want? But that doesn't mean you'll do it. Just because you want to do it. God, I really want to be a Christian, not only by believing in you, but also by wanting to be perfect and loving and never nasty and bad. How many want to be perfect and, do the works of love and please Jesus and so on and so forth? How many want to do that? Yeah, you want to, but that doesn't mean you'll do it. So the third thing is, where after you're dead, then you actually don't need to take care of you because there's no more you. And that is the real blessing is, here's how you die. You don't die by dying. You don't die by, I surrender to you. Here's how you die. You die by looking at him and you go, I'm not like him. That's how you die. Oh, gee, Jesus is loving, but I'm not. Jesus is having a good time all the time, but I'm not. And that's how you die. You die by realizing you don't have the capacity to save yourself. You don't have the capacity to clean yourself up. You don't have any capacity at all. So this is what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. In other words, don't do anything. In other words, he doesn't like anything you do. The good stuff that you do isn't good. The bad stuff that you do isn't good. So everything you do isn't good. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, this is because God wants to establish one thing and one thing only. I'm God. I'm good. I will always be good. I'm your loving Father. I will never change. When I say I love you, I can't change my mind. So it's up to you then to either believe that or not believe that. Once you believe that, then you're born again. But now after you're born again, the next work of God is to sanctify you, that is, kill off your tree. Cut your tree down because your tree can't produce good fruit. So you want Jesus' tree to produce good fruit through you. That good work is not due to you. That's due to you being dead. So that's the qualification is you have to be dead to do that. You can't just be born again. You can't just be a new Christian. So I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose for me. I believe Jesus on the high. Hallelujah. He's coming back someday. Goody, goody. Well, that won't help. That's not going to change you here. Does God want you to change here, or is that extra credit? No. Actually, that's what he wants. Is you are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and so on and so forth. That's what God wants you to be. How are you going to do that? You have to die. So everybody likes the idea that Jesus died. They don't like the idea that they have to die. And again, we're not talking physical. We're not talking about, committing suicide. What we're talking about is just surrendering to Jesus and say, from now on, Jesus, what I feel doesn't count. What I think doesn't matter. What I want is of no interest whatsoever. What do you think? What do you think? What do you talk? What do you talk? What do you walk? I'm going to do whatever you say. I submit my will to you. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my words, but yours be said. Not my deeds, but yours be done. And so on. I want to go in your name from now on. That's a Christian. You're dead to this world. You're dead to yourself. You're not selfish anymore because you're dead. How many know that dead people aren't selfish? If you go to a dead person and you kick them as hard as you can, they don't say a thing. They don't respond whatsoever. They don't get mad at you. They don't thank you. They don't do anything because they're dead. Dead people are the best. Because living with living people, if you ignore them, they tell you. And if you don't do it just right, they judge you. Right? Are you aware of how living people are? And so living people are selfish, and they don't want you to ignore them or to not worship them or whatever. How many know that people like worship? They don't even know what they're doing. They just want everyone to, when they come in, to recognize, oh, how great you are. You know, now you can't make that not true. Everybody is like that because you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only God is good. So any child born into this world is going to be that way. This is the way they're born. And so you have to be born again. Okay, so you get a new heart now. Now you're born again. But you still don't have a new soul. How do you get that? Beholding Him. Just keep looking at His goodness, and pretty soon you won't care about yourself because you realize, you know, I not only love Jesus for forgiving me, I trust Him on a daily basis to live my life. In other words, no more words from me, no more deeds from me, no more desires of mine. I'm just going to let Jesus take everything. I'm going to relax. I'm just going to rest in His love. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus wants, and some of you even want that. But it's not going to happen until you're actually dead. And you don't get to decide how long it takes to die. I mean, it's not up to you. You can try to hasten it, you know, scrub yourself up or whatever. It ain't going to work. So you don't know how long it is because you might say, gee, after I've been through that, I'm really ready to trust God. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you are. How many know that it takes 7 times for gold to be refined in the fire? So you have to go through incredible demolishing process in order to not be you anymore, because the you keeps coming up. Does that make sense? So the old you will come up even after you're born again, even after you're discipled, even after you love Jesus and, you know, I'm your pastor. It doesn't help. That is not help. I guarantee it doesn't help. Just look around, look down the row. It doesn't help. So you can tell all the truth you want, just good teaching doesn't make the difference either. So good preaching, good teaching, good life, good everything doesn't make a difference. The only thing that makes a difference is you realize I'm not good. And that would help your marriage, that would help your business, that would help everything you do in this world, is if you knew that apart from Him, you can do nothing. If you were aware that even though I'm justified, I'm still not sanctified. Even though I'm sanctified, I'm still not glorified. Because when men see your good works, they won't give glory to you because you didn't do them. Because you're just a branch in a vine. You take the branch off, the branch won't bear anything. Put the branch back in, graft it in, tie it in, unionize yourself close to Jesus. You know what'll happen? You'll start bearing fruit. So you only bear fruit if you're dead. If that branch is still alive on its own, it won't bear any fruit. But if that branch is dead, that's why I fell off the roof. I mean, that's like a parable. Until you're dead, you don't know what life is. Now, I give Peggy, I know she's here, I give her all the credit for my life. I guarantee you that I fell off the roof, right on my head, should be brain damaged, you know, whatever. Maybe I am. I should be broken back, broken neck, broken something. I'm not. Now, but I think it's Peggy's prayer. She ran over, she looked at me, bleeding all over the cement and everything. She looked at me and just laying there. And she said, she didn't know what to say. So she just went, Jesus, Jesus, I can't live without Him. Wasn't that precious? That's the first time I ever heard her say that. I immediately woke up. I immediately started thrashing. I'd never heard that before. So I said to myself, yeah, it's time to, you know, get up and start moving around. Anyway, from that moment on, you couldn't keep me down. See, she did love me. It's great. Now, because before that time, she used to yell and scream at me and all this kind of stuff, trying to control me, dominate me, emasculate me, do everything she could to get me to shape up. You're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be a good Christian. If everybody saw you doing what you're doing right now, nobody would be in your church and so on and so forth, you know, that kind of thing. And but afterward, after, you know, I was well again and got up again, she started yelling at me again. So that's it. I love it. I love it. Do I deserve it? Absolutely. I mean, there's no question about it. But tomorrow she has to go to, we're going to go to Florida, and she has to go to the doctor because he told her you're dying. So she is right now, if she doesn't go right now, she's going to die. And so it's now her turn to go through that chastening. I mean, you know, that's not how you become a Christian, but that is one way that God gets your attention is this life is fragile. And we are oppressed at every moment. And God never intended any of that. God does not intend for us to die. He wants us to live. God's not against us having a fun time down here, a wonderful time. He's just against us being us. He wants us to be him. Does that make sense? All he's ever wanted is for him to be able, and you have to, he won't force this, by the way. He wants not only to save you, die on the cross, tell you he loves you, unconditional, but then he wants to say, surrender to me. Come unto me. Come unto me means surrender. Don't go your own way. Come to me. I'll give you rest. You're laboring. You're working. You're producing nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. So come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to earn it. I just give it to you. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how many sins you've committed. I don't care how many you're going to commit from in the future. Just come to me. I'll take care of everything. I love that kind of Jesus. That he is the one that you can do all kinds of things and he's not going to change his mind. He will never change. So the God that justifies you, also the God that sanctifies you, is also the God that glorifies you. He does it all. He created you in the first place, by the way. So he created you, then when you went astray, he redeemed you, and then when you were redeemed, he started to sanctify you so that you could no longer be you, but his you. And that's your real you. Your real you is not you apart from him. Your real you is you in him, or him in you. So that union is what God has wanted. And when you do that, you're free. When you learn that there's nothing you need to do to please anybody or to please God or any, you don't need to please God. God is already pleased. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God is already pleased. He wants anybody, even sinners. God does not desire the death of even a sinner, anyone. Pharaoh, you know, whoever, Esau. God has never wanted a sinner to perish. It's no pleasure for him to kill a sinner. God is the opposite. He is the God of life. He is the God that wants everyone to live. He even wants wicked people to live because that's all there is. Including you. You're still to this day selfish. I don't care how mature you think you are, you still have selfishness in you. And every day you wake up selfish. Every day when you wake up, you're not thinking your first thought is, how can I love others today? That's not your first thought. Your first thought is, I need to brush my teeth. Second one is, I need to eat, you know, and so on. You're just thinking of you, right? I'm going to call Pastor Jim right now because I'm up, and I will bless him. Now, I don't think that's what people are thinking. They're not. They don't think that. Because they're still, you know, thinking of themselves. And God wants it that way. God wants you to remember, don't ever think even one day of your life you're going to be good or decent or great. It's always going to be him. He's the good one. He will always be the good one. And he will be the only good one forever. That's why we worship him. He's greater than we are. He's mightier than we are. He's smarter than we are. He's stronger than we are. He's got everything we don't have. And the fact that he wants to enter into a love relationship with us is beyond anyone's comprehension. Why should he love sinners? Why not just wipe them out and start with some angels, at least the two-thirds that he got? Why would he want to work with us? Because he knows, even if you have a new heart, you still don't have a new soul. He knows that every day you are just that far away from anger. You are that far away from greed. You are that far away from envy. You are that far away from exploding if something doesn't go right. Let's imagine your toaster was broken. That's enough to cause me to swear. I'll just swear, what's wrong with this toaster? And I'll lose all my religion right there over a toaster. Has anybody ever done that? Or the doorbell won't work, or the car's got a flat tire, or whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. There are so many things that can come up. If you think you're mature, you find out quickly you're not. I mean, Jesus didn't have electricity, so he didn't have to have a lot of things go bad like that. So he could be cheerful. But we have a real world here, you see, where all kinds of things can go bad. No. We get upset over the stupidest things. I never do this. Never. But last week, for some reason, I took the cap off my toothpaste and I put it on the shaving cream thing, and I couldn't find it after that. And my toothpaste got kind of hard, you know, how it does and gums up. And I was so mad about that. Peg, what did you do? Where'd you put my cap? I didn't touch it. It's missing. Because I always brag about how she lets hers be, you know, all squeezed all over the place. But mine is always neat and capped back on and so on. But here, mine is not now. So I was mad at her. Anyway, my point is this. Anything can upset you. It just shows you're not in love with Jesus. You don't care about other people. You're only still caring about yourself and your little world. May everything go right in my world. Right? That's your real prayer. But that's not the new person that you are. So once God gets you to be a believer, the next thing he wants to do is disciple you until there's no sin controlling you. But he didn't say you wouldn't sin. It's just that the sin won't rule over you. Does that make sense? In other words, you are going to get angry every day. You can't say, I will never get angry again. You will. I will never lust again. You will. I will never be envious of anybody. You can't do that. How many know you can't do that? Just experience tells you that. You don't even need the Bible to tell you that. You are going to be as frustrated as you were when you were a pagan. It's just that it doesn't last. Because the Holy Spirit's right there to say, it's all right. I haven't changed my mind. Even though you don't love so-and-so, I still love you not loving so-and-so. Did you just hear what I just said? Okay, let's say you're trying to love somebody and they're hard to love because they're a person. And just you're realizing, I just having trouble today loving that person. Well, God loves you in that moment that you're not loving that person. It doesn't change him at all. You're changed, but he's not. And he will never change. God will always love you, and then in that moment you might say something like this, well, I don't even care if he loves me. I don't love me. No. God still loves you, not loving you. You can not love others, not love him, not love yourself. It doesn't make any difference. He still loves you. It doesn't change him at all. All he wants you to do is surrender. Jim, stop working. Stop trying to make yourself good or better or a loving person or whatever. Stop trying, laboring, burdening yourself. Just accept the fact that I'm never going to change. I love you. Do you see how simple it is? It's so childlike. It's so simple, but it's the key to everything. You, in every moment of your life, are not expected to perform. But all of us have been taught to perform. We're all big performers. Even if you don't do it, then you're down on yourself for not doing it. If you do it, you're proud of yourself for doing it. So in either case, you're wrong. You cannot win. There's no way if you do it well, you want everyone to know, I did it well. If you do it poorly, you don't want anyone to know. But still, they're going to find out. So it doesn't matter. Stop performing. He did all the performance that will ever be done in the universe. Jesus did everything for you. He did nothing for himself. He did not come to earth for himself. He would have stayed in heaven and eaten grapes. He would just be up there, you know, enjoying himself, watching the heavenly TV or whatever it is. It doesn't have the programs we have, but, you know, he likes them. And so he'd be up there. But why did he come down? To live a life in this world that would be for you so that God would say to you someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though I just told you, you can't do it. He'll say, well done. Not just well believed, not just well wanted, but well done. You did everything I wanted, which was to do nothing. That was what I wanted from you. Do nothing for yourself, of yourself, by yourself. Do everything through me. Let me do everything. Now, if you are a mother, you understand this because children are like that. Children don't do anything, especially little ones, real little. They don't do anything. They're totally helpless. That's what God loves. Totally helpless. You know what they do? They watch you and listen to you all the time. And if you speak English, they'll speak English. If you smile a certain way, they'll smile a certain way. Whatever your habits are, let's say, for example, as they start to grow, you say this word, no. They will learn that word. And then at the appropriate moment, they'll just go like this, no. I love that. Little kids all do that. Where did you learn that word? Where did you learn to be defiant like that? And the little kid won't answer, but it was you. You did that when you were blocking them from doing something they wanted to do. No. And they heard that, and they're going to do it just exactly as you did it. So the way we grow is by not doing our own thing, but watching others, our parent, and then we become just like that. So you can't learn another language by having parents that speak English if you have another language. But if you don't have that, you'll learn whatever language they speak. So little kids are real smart, and then no matter what country you're born in, you'll learn that language. And there are clicking sounds in certain languages, and there are, you know, sounds. All languages are weird and different, strange. I mean, English is the only right one, because that's the only one I know. I don't know the other ones. So you're just going to learn your own language and think it's the only language, but it's not. Now, what Jesus wants you to do is learn the language of heaven. And the language of heaven is opposite to the language of earth. When we say I love you in earth, it doesn't mean at all what God means when he says I love you. We mean conditionally. I love you as long as. I love you as long as you're alive. I love you as long as you agree with me. I love you as long as, you know, you don't get old. I love you, you know, so on. So our love is always conditional in this world, but his love is different. Now, what he wants to do, and there's no other way to do this, the only way you can overthrow that guy on top from conquering everybody on the bottom, the world and the false church, the only way you can do that, because he can take both of those easily. The only one he can't take is the red one. But if you're not mature, you're the same as though you were the blue one. If all you have is your faith in Jesus, that's not enough. Your faith has to be real faith that says, not only do I believe Jesus died for me, I believe Jesus will change me, and I also believe Jesus will kill off my old man, and I also believe Jesus will restore unto me the joy of his salvation, so that I say his words, do his deeds, think his thoughts, feel his feelings, and I am a Christian in this world, so that the world may see it and rejoice and give the glory to the Father in heaven. Now, we haven't done that yet. The church hasn't done that yet. I know why I fell off the roof and why I'm alive. Peggy's prayer, but also because I know God wanted me to finish that task, to finish that job. Listen carefully. Every man mature in Christ. Not everybody a believer. Not everybody a disciple. Those two don't count. Those are just means to an end. The end of the church is not everybody be a believer in Jesus. The end of the church is not everybody be a disciple, learn now to get into a house church and praise songs and leg lengthening and so on. No, it has nothing to do with that. The only reason is so that we can all become lovers. As Jesus was a lover, we should be lovers. How can you love someone else if you still love yourself? So the first thing he has to do, before you have signs and wonders and miracles and prove how great you are and how awesome you are, the first thing he wants from you is your death. His death is the example for your death. In other words, the way he did it is the way you should do it. He came downstairs. He said, I did not come down to do my will. I did not come down to say any of my words. I will never say any of my words. I will never do any of my deeds. I will never come in anybody else's name but the Father. I come in the name of the Father. So the Jewish people killed him. They said, you're not the Father. You don't represent the Father. Moses, he's the right guy. And so they killed Jesus. And Jesus was okay with that. Remember what he said on the cross when he hung there? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I came to save them, then to restore them, then to perfect them, but they don't want me to. They're killing me because they don't want to live heavenly language and heavenly talk. They want to just do their man at the best stuff. And they want to brag that they're better than other people's and so on. God doesn't want that. How many know that Christians are not better than other people's? We can lie with the best of them. How many know that? Christians can lie. Christians can deceive. Christians can be deceived. The flakiest people on earth are Christians. Have you ever met one? They can be so flaky. God told me to, you know, whatever they say, it's like, you know, you don't know. So what God wants is relax, don't worry about it. He forgives all that. He's already forgiven all of that stuff. Why Jesus came was to die not for the church, didn't die for the church. He died for the whole world. And he wants everyone to be saved. Everyone is not going to be saved. He told us that. Not everyone will. But I paid for it. I wanted that. The Father's desire is not that anyone should perish. However, he doesn't force. God is free. He's always been free. He's never been under a law. He will never be under a law. No one can take him to court. There is no court above him. When God wants something, he's going to get it. And he will have, and he's told us exactly what he's going to have. He's going to have a pure people. He will have a glorified bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. He will have such a church. Now, we have to be that church. In other words, we don't have to like force, but have to like, that's who we are. When we are ourselves, we let Jesus do it all. Only Jesus can cause us to become a loving family, a worshiping family, whatever, happy and so on. You can't do it on your own. Try it. There'll be so many things come up against you because of that guy, but even if that guy wasn't there, you'd still do it all on your own. Because your flesh is the problem, not Satan. Satan is not our problem. Well, if it weren't for the devil, we'd all be happy. That's not true. You're here. I'm here. And just one of us would be enough to make everybody else miserable. You know what I'm saying? You know how wicked you are? Could somebody say amen? Yeah. That's about half. That's good. But, one of the problems that we find is living with people. I don't know if you've tried that, but living with people can be difficult at times. And even if for a few minutes it seems like it's going to work, it's just a seam. It's only an appearance. Because there will come a moment when all of a sudden you'll realize, uh-oh, I hate you. Or, I'm going to kill you. Or whatever. And it'll just come out. It'll just come out. It's nothing to God. He doesn't care. He just doesn't want you running the show. He doesn't want you cleaning up, shaping up, saying you're sorry when you're not. He doesn't want that. What he wants is to just kill you with his love. In other words, when you see how great he is, how loving he is, how powerful he is, how majestic he is, you will stop. Because anything you can build is not perfect. Anything you can build in this world is nothing compared to what God is going to give to you. You already have it. You just haven't seen it. But what God is preparing you for is to give you the kingdom. The kingdom that he has is perfect. There's no dust. There's no spiders. There's no mosquitoes. There's nothing wrong up in heaven. But on earth, there's all kinds of things to remind you, this ain't home. Your flesh does not like this world. How many know that? And even the oppressors, the guys on top, even the ones that are oppressing. Now, let me tell you what the word oppress means in the fourth verse of Isaiah chapter 3. Nagas, okay? Nagas, and there's 15 words for oppressor. Usually means bruise or put down or, take away or whatever, put into bondage and so on. But this word, magas, means to exact. What it's saying is the oppressors of this world will exact of you and oppress you. Remember how we read, children will be their oppressors, and so on and so forth. What it means is they will take from you and levy upon you. They will raise your taxes so high that you'll be burdened. You will not be a free people with the government securing all your freedoms and liberties. You will be a government where they take away your freedoms and liberties to unjustly enrich themselves. That's all. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And our government has now become a big welfare state. A welfare state is evil. Why? Because you cannot help other people, first of all. You'll always have the poor, Jesus said. You're never going to ever, 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 ever get rid of wickedness or poverty just because you're nice and you live nice and so on. It doesn't affect anybody. How many know you could be a nice person? You're not, but you could be a nice person. It doesn't make any difference. Nobody cares. They either are jealous of you, hate your guts, or whatever, they'd rather you just be nasty. They don't really care. Just don't steal their hubcaps. That's about it. Just don't take from them. And that's the way the world works. These oppressors are exacting from us, taking from us our revenue, our stay of bread, our water, our everything. They want everything you got, and they want to leave you just with enough so that you can go back to work and make some more so they can come back and get that. They don't want everything. They just want everything that they can dispose of so they can put you into further bondage and keep you there. Do y'all understand that? You want to keep the slave somewhat happy. Otherwise, if he doesn't have any strength at all, if you feed him nothing, so you just want to feed him just enough to keep him alive. That is the oppressor. So the oppressor, you cannot overthrow if you're in this world. This world, even if it doesn't want oppression, nothing they can do about it. You cannot stop, I don't even know what his name is, Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is. You can't stop the guy. You can't stop anybody from oppressing his people, dictators. This was the first country that said, this is the first state, we said it here in our state, let's have a government that's just, that's reasonable, that is moral, where there's religious freedom. That's not what you have. You can't get that. And no matter how much we put it down on paper, a piece of paper is just a piece of paper. Who will back that up? If the people are already, let's say, 1/4 of the people in this nation work for the government, first of all. So they're not going to worry about your greatness, although there's many people in government that care. But another fourth are just wards of the state. They're just takers. They don't have to pay taxes, but they get money from the government because it's a welfare state. But how can the government give welfare unless it's got something? How can you give what you don't have? You can only give what you have. Now, if they're giving away someone else's money, that's not giving away something. After all, everything the government is of the people, for the people, by the people. So where'd the government get something? How could they be a benefactor? How could they give you a benefit? How could they offer you something? Ah, it's a trick. What they do is only God's the benefactor. Everything you have came from God. Anything good you have came from God, not from man. Government can't give you anything good. But what they could do is enslave you. That's all they can do is for their creatures. If you're a government, you can hire a secretary. You can have, you know, a sub person underneath you, subordinate officer, agent, or whatever, the IRS, that kind of thing. You can have those people under you, but all they can do is enslave you because they're slaves. They're slaves of slaves of slaves. All slaves can do is make more slaves. There's nothing else they can do. So what they do when they give you something is enslave you. Every time you take a penny, you are now accountable for that penny to them. They say it's in the name of the people. That's just a deceit. It's actually so they can unjustly enrich themselves. So they take from the beneficiary, and now they've become the benefactor, and they're neither. They're only to be the trustees, securing to you all of your rights and all your liberties that your benefactor in heaven gave to you. In other words, the only purpose of government, when the founding fathers of this nation and when the founding fathers of this state, when they entered in and wrote their documents, they said the only purpose of government is to secure to the people their liberties, their rights that come from nature and nature's God, not from government. Even the people didn't give us anything. They just simply acknowledged that God had a right to, you could worship as you please without the government interfering, okay? They didn't give you that. They just acknowledged that that was what God had done, and they said, let's not get in the way of nature and nature's God. Today, we get in the way of nature and nature's God. Nobody cares today that you have natural rights. They're just nothing. Everything is done by positive law, which means it's just man-made, which means it's capricious, which means it's despotic, which means you have no rights. Even if you have a few rights that you're still enjoying, they'll be taken away whenever they need them. It's just an expediency thing. It may be expedient today not to do it, but it'll not be expedient tomorrow. And if you watch, gradually you're losing everything. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's God who's speaking, not to the world, not to the bad guys up there. He doesn't care about Satan. He doesn't care about oppressors. He doesn't care about sub-agents and all that. You know what he cares about? Only his church. He's judging us. He's just saying to the church, why? What are you doing? Don't help the world. Are you just doing what I told you to do? I want you to be justified, then sanctified, then glorified until you're mature, until you worship me freely, and then I will put off everything else. I will change the government. I will change the economy. I will change the society. I will change all things and deliver you. Now, we don't believe that anymore, but I do. And I want you to, because it's the truth. The only thing that's going to set you free is not the government, is not the business. Somebody's running for president, I'm a businessman, so what? I've worked in government, I know how it operates, so what? I come from a very rich and noble background, big deal. It doesn't mean anything, because all those people are nothing, nothing, nothing. The only ones that can do anything are the free people, which is us. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. We're the only ones that are free in this society. All freedom comes from religious freedom. When George Washington first wrote a letter after he had won the Revolutionary War, here's what he said. The only thing that drove me to the field, the only thing, was the protection of your civil and religious liberties, nothing else. In other words, the only thing I was against was civil and religious tyranny that the King of England and the Parliament of England are now practicing. The only reason I took the field was because I saw they were coming, and I said, let's give the people their civil and religious liberties. And the civil is not first, the religious is first. The foundation of the government, he said it, of all the dispositions and habits, of all of them, add them all up, of everything that makes for political prosperity, the only indispensable supports, props, foundations are religion and morality, which both come from God. In other words, it's written on your heart. Everybody has that written on their heart. So anybody can, you don't have to be a Christian even. You just have, everybody has that written on their heart. Is religion, you owe something to God. You owe something to your fellow man. Love them. You know, at least don't injure them. And so on. As Christians, we're not just, you know, doing religion and, you know, works. We don't do anything. We do perfect things because we don't do them because Jesus does them through us. Where are those works? Where are the works that when people see us as a church or when they see you individually, that they say, that was God. What you just said, that set me free. Or what you just did, I feel better now. I'm healed. Or whatever. Our works should be so, I'll tell you, here's the greatest of all. When you are punished by the world, you laugh and rejoice and forgive. They are amazed at that. How could you do that? If that happened to me, I'd kill. I'd fight. I couldn't do that. That's why no one is glorifying Christians, because they don't want to suffer. If you don't want to suffer, you're never going to grow up. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. How could you learn obedience through, except through suffering? You don't need to suffer for faith. He did. But once you have faith and you're justified by faith, now you have to die, suffer, until you're completely crucified in your flesh, mortified, dead. In other words, not caring about yourself. So then you can be a lover. You can lead others to Christ because of your love, because of your concern. They see that and they know something different about you. It's the love of God. Those are deeds wrought by the Holy Spirit. Those are deeds that you can't do. I can just tell you, you can't keep your marriage. You can't keep your business. There's nothing you're going to be able to keep unless you have this foundation. George Washington was completely right. Without that foundation, there can be no political prosperity. There can be no economic prosperity. There can be no stability. Everything will be ruined. Remember they said in the passage we just read, I know you don't remember, but I'm going to say it to you. It said that children will rule over you and babies will rule you. And then you'll go to somebody who has a coat and you'll say, you could be our king. Why don't you rule over this ruin? That's what happens when you don't have God and you don't acknowledge God. Today, half of our nation, even if they believe in God, they don't practice it on a daily basis at all. And many of our young people have no God at all. They just completely operate in this world, you know, without any clue as to what's going on. And they certainly don't have a heaven that they're looking forward to. We have lost our way as a nation. No big deal. It's just a judgment of God. God's only looking for a handful of people in the church. He doesn't care about the world. He doesn't care how far we've gone astray. He only wants one thing. Where's my light? Where's my truth? Where is it in this world where the salt goes forth to convict the world and where the truth goes forth to set men free? That's all he's ever wanted. So I believe that's what God has called us to, and I'm excited about this year, because it's not just saying this is good teachings or, you know, take it if you like it or whatever. I'm telling you what God is doing right now among his bride, among his church, is that girl right there, that red girl, is the only one to withdraw from the blue and then to conquer, I don't know what the word is, world in black. Yeah, that's the one. the world can either go underneath the rod of oppression from the guy on top, or it can go to where the red is. In other words, our purpose in this life is not to fix the world. Yet, when we get right with God, we do. We just end up doing it anyway. Because of what we do, we're light. And the light just shines on them and they just see it. We didn't do it. We don't get credit for it. But they just see something and they say, you know what the church is doing, how they govern themselves, how they're ruled, spiritually, happy. They don't do things for other people because they have to. They do it because they feel God told them to. And then when you do that, that's beautiful. I'm married to Peg, and I'm totally 100% happy. I don't want anything else or whatever. It's perfect for me because I believe that she's a gift of God to me. And I don't want her to die, and that's why we're going to Florida and do whatever we have to do. And we're going to go to the best. This is the number one best. And God, you know, God is awesome how he arranges everything. But we fought over it. I said, what's wrong with right here? Fort Worth, Dallas, you know. Peg said, no. I said, oh, why? And, you know, women aren't rational or anything. She just said, I don't like that person. I don't want that technique or whatever. So I said, Peg, it's right here. Why fly all the way to Florida? Why go for days, you know, and so on and sit there and so on and so forth? But women don't listen. You know, thank you, Latrice. So even though I'm rational and even though I'm always right, you know what? It doesn't make any difference because Peggy wins again and I lose. So we're going to Florida and I'm sure I'll have a good time. But here's the deal is let God be God. You know, for me, totally relaxed. I give out my good words and that's it. If they're from God, fine. If they're not, and I just move on. Do y'all see that? I'm going to eat granola there like I eat it here. It doesn't really matter where I go or when I go or how I go. I am finished. This world doesn't mean anything, right? So whatever I say is for your benefit. And if it isn't any good, throw it away. I don't care. But if it is, do it. Why? Because it'll set you free. Just trust, don't trust me. Trust God. Just look it up, see if it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, do it. Judgment always followed by hope. Impossible for God to ever judge without hope. The only reason he judges so he can deliver through hope. Why do you need hope? Because when you're going through trouble, you need to have something, not a wish. Oh, I wish this would go away. You need to have something confident, firm. That's hope. Hope says, I'm positive that what God promised will happen. Same as faith, you say. No, faith is different. Faith says, what God promised, I can believe for today, right now. But hope says, I can believe for tomorrow, even though I don't see it right now. It's unseen. I don't see it. But faith can write the check today, which hope can't. So I have $1 billion in the bank, but I can only write the check for 100,000 because that's all God said. In other words, he said, you have $1 billion, but you can only write the check for 100,000. Okay, so I can at least write that. It's enough. God is about to give his church everything. How many know you have all the promises in heaven? There's nothing you lack. You don't lack a thing. And God is about to do his greatest, most powerful work. Why am I saying that? So you'll give offering. That's why. No. He's about to do his greatest work. Why? Because these are the last days. This is the last time. And, you know, we're living on borrowed time. These oppressors are not going to win. I don't care what you think of the election and all that kind of stuff. The oppressor will not win. God will win. But go through the oppression. It's nothing. It's nothing. Stop being worried and nervous and thinking about how it's working and watching every moment of it. And so just, you know, leave it alone. Just do your thing and move on. Why? Because what God has given us is a task that no one else can do. That's why we have to be free. The church has to be absolutely, totally, 100% free. Today it's not. But before I die, that's my goal, is to set the church free forever. And all religions, not just the church, but all religions, free from the hand of the government. I know exactly how they got in trouble. I know exactly why they're in trouble. And I know exactly how to get out. Exactly. But you know what? I don't have any power. All I have is God. And I believe It doesn't matter what I want, what you want. It only matters what God wants. Does God want a free church or a bound church? Does he want to come back for a harlot or a bride? It only matters what God wants. I know what he wants. Why? It says so. It's clear. So he is coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. That's the same thing as saying justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's the same thing as saying faith, hope, and love. That's the same thing as saying everything in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is teaching the same message. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. I could go on 20, 30, 40, maybe more. There's no end. That everything he's doing is, if you're born again, don't stop. It's not he who begins, but he who endures. And enduring isn't fun, but you have to rejoice when you're enduring. To the end. The end is perfection. So he is the redeemer. He is the restorer. He is the perfecter. And he is perfecting us to be a bride that will be glorious for his return. And the whole world will glorify God. Did you know that? The world itself. Last thing to say. Israel today, because this is all about Israel. This book of Isaiah is all about Israel. It's all about Yerushalayim. It's all about Yehuda, Judah and Jerusalem. It's all about the people of God, how they were divided. Most of them were harlotrous, wicked. Some of them were still pure. They had faith that the Messiah would come. So even inside of Israel, there are some that are not of Israel who are called Israel. Even inside the church, there are some who are believers and there are some who are not believers, though they call themselves believers. It's the same. God always has a remnant. That remnant is you and me. We're that remnant. The remnant is what God has in mind. Today, there are more people in Israel who accept Yeshua as their HaMashiach than at any other time in the history of the world, all centuries combined from the time of Jesus till our day. So 20 centuries full, and there's more today just in the 21st century than there ever has been before. More. There's over 100,000 Sabras in the land of Israel. A Sabra is someone who's born in the land. There's over 100,000 rabbis included who accept Yeshua as their Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah. The government knows that. They have numbers on everybody. They have full understanding of what I'm saying. They will never publish it. You will never hear about it. But we've been told by the government itself, this is the case. Those rabbis who are leaders of large congregations, some of them, are teaching Jesus. Those cantors are singing about Yeshua. And the Jewish people are about to find out that their leaders are turning back to the Lord. Remember it said in the Bible that in the last days, in the very last days we're living them, that Israel would return to the Lord and would be fully restored to her glory. Not the glory when David was king. This is the glory that God originally intended when he called Abraham out and said, I'm going to build a city with foundation. There are many today in Israel who actually know that we Christians have the truth. They're just amazed that we aren't living the truth that we have. This is the only thing. We are to make them jealous, not by preaching and teaching, but by living, by being the light and the salt of the earth, of the world. And then when they turn, you'll see that Al-Qaeda and all of those that hate our guts and whatever and hate everybody and so on, you'll see that they'll also repent. The whole harvest of the world is related to what we don't do or do. How can you do it? Well, you can't. Jesus can do it. But he's already told you, and he's speaking to some of you, seek me. Seek me. And as you seek him, acting in faith, you don't have to feel it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to desire it. Just do what he says. It's not legalism. It's built on faith. When you do that, God will hear. And Israel will then cry out, Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the nation will turn, and the whole world will be amazed and will glorify God. Now, I believe that's part of our mission. That's one of the reasons why we're going to Uganda this spring. Uganda is actually the first Israel. Uganda was thought up by the British in the early 1900s. A certain white paper was put forth. Let's create a house of refuge in case Israel ever gets in trouble from her enemies. Let's make a house of refuge somewhere that we could then transfer them to, and it was Uganda. That's where Bibi Netanyahu, who is now the head guy. Bibi Netanyahu's brother was killed there in Entebbe. And so that nation is a powerful nation internationally, and that's exactly where Al-Qaeda now is headed, to destroy that nation and to upset that whole region. That includes Egypt, Somalia, it includes southern Sudan, northern Sudan, and Libya. All of that area right there, the Muslim Brotherhood has aimed to take. Now, everyone believes they will. I don't. I believe you will see that God has a different plan entirely. And I don't care how it appears and how it looks. Oh, Pastor, you were wrong. I'm always wrong. You will understand that God has a plan, and I have the scriptures for it. That's why we're reading Isaiah. It's in Isaiah. Exactly what God's going to do in these last days. Things will not turn out the way they appear. They'll turn out the way God said. And so, something exciting is happening in that part of the world. And that's why I want to go there. So anyone who wants to go, you need to sign up quickly a couple of weeks before we have to put in our reservations. Once we do, it's locked down. Then you can still go, but you can't go as a group in a group situation. But we have to go ahead. I already have, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 people that are going. And we should have about 9 or 10, something like that. That'd be an ideal group. So if you're thinking of going, cost you about $2,000 or less. But it's powerful. Change your life. I know there were several here. Who went last time? Anybody? Nobody. Who did? Where's David? Yeah, Clay. Clay went last time. It was life-changing. And it always is. Whenever you go where God wants you to go, it's life-changing. So I believe that we aren't done yet. We aren't finished. Our light still needs to be lighter, brighter. Instead of 25 watts, we could go up to 75. We could improve our wattage. No, I believe that God wants to finish everything off, come back for his bride without spot or wrinkle, and end the world and judge this world for the hope, for the deliverance of the righteous. He is a great God. He wished that everyone would come in. Let's get a big harvest. How many know the harvest is ripe? Just the laborers, there are a few. All you need to say, I want to be a harvester. Okay, who's ready? Who wants to be a harvester? Judy? Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Okay. God sees that. That's done by faith. Don't be sincere about it. Just God. Just God did that. Step out, walk in that, and you will see the hand, the good hand of the Lord, the right hand, the powerful right hand of God will do wonders that you can't imagine. I have a feeling that Satan has been attacking our church with physical stuff and so on for a reason. I don't know what the reason is. I just have a feeling that he's been doing that to discourage us or to set us back. We're not quitting. We're not losing. Many churches close their doors. We're not going to ever quit, ever lose. But you know what? It's good to be chastened by the Lord. We deserve it. Certainly we deserve it. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do they deserve to get it, to do it? No. So let's seek the Lord, not about getting them, but about following him. If you follow him, he will take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. So he'll deliver the enemy into your hand. The best is yet to come. The best has been saved to the last. These are the best and greatest days of all. Praise God. David, close in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. And the truth that sets us free. And we just, Lord, realize that we can only have this in you.
give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. With a grateful heart, give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am. Of what the Lord has done for us. Yeah.